Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them.
So at the moment we are in a series, understanding and experiencing the Holy Spirit, you know, learning more of who he is and what he does and how we can live the Spirit-filled life. And our title for today is Symbols of the Holy Spirit. When I was a teenager, I had a poster on my bedroom wall that had road signs on it. And I know what you're thinking, that's very mature when you're thinking about learning how to drive. You can familiarize yourself with the highway code. Apart from all the meanings of the signs were alternative meanings. I thought the kids usually get to play a game, so maybe today we should get to play a game as well. So Abby, if you wouldn't mind putting the first picture on the screen. And when it arrives, tell me what you think it means. Hands up if you know what that means. Lynn. Yeah, flying motorbikes, that's right. Next. This one, hands up if you know what this is. Joanne. It's not a workman.
Big umbrella.
A big umbrella, that's right. Next. How about this one? There's two meanings for this. Any guesses? You're afraid to put your hands up now, aren't you? Ian.
On a
travel later. That's good. That's good. But it's not the one. Not
on a railway track.
Not on a railway track. No, no, no. It could be 2 minutes. It could be that the Beatles are on their way. Or it's a warning sign, so it could mean dad dancing. Last one. Midlife crisis. The problem with signs and symbols is they are open to interpretation. And in the day and age that we live in of YouTube, of Facebook Live, of sponsored kind of different TV channels, on kind of God TV style channels, the problem is that we can access a whole range of different teaching on the Holy Spirit that can range from the dry to the wacky. And I think we have to be careful sometimes what it is we are open to. And we need to be biblical in our approach to who the Holy Spirit is. And this is the aim of our series, really. If you wanted to, you can go onto YouTube or Facebook or wherever you want, and you can almost find whatever you want to find about the Holy Spirit. You can find the dispensationalists who say that God worked differently in different seasons of history, and at the end of the book of Acts, a big full stop was put down, and God didn't move by his Spirit in the same way again. That's not a view that I hold. But then you can also find the other end of the thing, of the scale. You can find people who will say things like, well, unless you don't speak in tongues, then you're not really filled with the Spirit. Or unless you don't have X, Y, Z spiritual gift, then are you really a Christian? And that stuff is harmful as well. And so what we want to do is be biblical in our approach to who the Holy Spirit is. And as we said in week one, the Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Lord. And as such, we can never fully comprehend him or understand him. And so in the Bible, when the writers of our biblical texts were writing about the work of God through the Holy Spirit, there are times when they use symbols or words that explain something of the character of God, not to focus on the exact word themselves, but to focus on something beyond the meaning of what that word or that symbol may be. The posh word in the English language for that is metonymy. And today we're going to look at three different symbols of the Holy Spirit that we see in Scripture. We could look at more than three, but we're going to look at three. We're going to look firstly at the symbol of the dove seen at the baptism of Jesus. And then we're going to look at wind and we're going to look at fire from the book of Acts that Jill read to us. We could look at oil. We could look at, particularly in the Old Testament, when people were anointed with oil and the Spirit of God came upon them. We could look at water, particularly some of what Jesus speaks about, living water and being born of the Spirit. But we're just going to look at three of them this morning. And these signs, these symbols used by the biblical writers are there to point us to something more of who God is. If we were to go back to road signs, if we were to interpret road signs correctly, road signs can convict us of poor driving. You know, they can tell us the right speed we're supposed to be going. They can warn us of dangers that can affect our journey to our destination. They can help us get the best experience of driving so that we reach our destination in a safe and timely manner. But road signs in and of themselves don't tell us how to drive. They don't discriminate on the kind of car, the make of car, the age of car, or even, in fact, the vehicle itself. They are there to point to something else. And so when we see these signs and symbols in the Bible, the three we're going to look at today, dove, wind, and fire, they are there to point us not to those things in themselves, but to point us to something of who God is, to take our understanding of God from being a 2D reading in the scriptures to a 3D experience of all the fullness of who God is. Let's start by looking at Matthew chapter 3, 13 to 17, which is the baptism of Jesus. I want you to listen out. I'm going to read the passage Jill read as well. Listen out for what the similarities are here. Matthew 3 from verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And then the book of Acts, Acts 2, that Jill read for us. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Do you notice the similarities there? The thing that Matthew wrote, Matthew's gospel, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, are very clever and subtle but clear to do. What word do we see repeated in both of those passages? Like. The word like. The Holy Spirit didn't just descend like an actual dove. Like a dove didn't fly from heaven to earth. What Matthew says is the Spirit came and it was like a dove. What Luke said, it was like there was a violent wind. It was as if there was fire that came here. The Greek word is hosai, and it means as if. And what the biblical writers were trying to say here was we cannot describe what happened in this moment. We cannot describe the indescribable presence of God which appeared on that day when Jesus was baptized. But the closest we can say is that it was almost visible. It was graceful and gentle, and it's as if it came from heaven and landed upon Jesus. It was kind of like a dove. Although the presence of God on that day of Pentecost was so powerful, so heavy, so weighty, it physically moved us. We could physically feel it, and though we couldn't see it, it was a bit like it was a kind of wind, or that something moved upon people and alighted them and illuminated them and ignited them as if a tongue of fire was upon them. So when we look at these words here, the Holy Spirit is not a dove. The Holy Spirit is not wind. The Holy Spirit is not fire. The Holy Spirit is, as the Nicene Creed says, the Lord, the giver of life. These things are symbols. And you know, we use symbols quite a lot without realizing it, don't we? We have done this morning, haven't we? We've used bread and wine, not because we worship bread and wine. We don't believe here that the bread is actually the body of Jesus and the blood is actually, the wine is actually his blood, but these are symbols that point to this. When we worship and we sing of the cross, as we did a minute ago, we're not worshiping the cross. The cross points us to what happened at the cross when Jesus died and rose again. When we sing songs about Calvary, we're not worshiping a geographic location. There's something in that word Calvary, the location of the cross, that points us to what Jesus did there. My pet hate, when we sing about lighthouses, we're not actually singing about lighthouses. It points us to something of the character of God, and I hope our kids get that, or we explain that to our kids. So when we're looking at symbols today, we're not looking at these things in and of themselves. What we want to say today is, how do these things point us to who God is and the character of the Holy Spirit? So the first is the dove descending upon Jesus at the start of his ministry. And this was almost kind of a symbolic moment here that marked the start of Jesus' ministry in his life. And for you and I, when we give our lives to Jesus, maybe the marker of the start of our Christian journey is baptism. Maybe we lose the symbolism when we wait a long time, as we sometimes do before we're baptized. But there's nothing special about the water, but the water symbolizes a new start and a fresh start. And as the dove descended upon Jesus, it was the sign and symbol of Jesus being anointed by the Spirit at the start of his ministry. And it's a wonderful moment when the Father's voice is heard. The Spirit descends like a dove, and Jesus is seen. And we're reminded that the Spirit leads us to more of who Jesus is, and Jesus leads us to know more of who the Father is. But there's other significance in it being a dove. We often refer to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, because in the Old Testament, the way to have forgiveness and to be made right before God was that a lamb would be sacrificed. And Jesus died upon the cross. He shed his blood. So he is the once for all sacrificial lamb that we are forgiven because of him. But I know that you know the book of Leviticus really well. And so you will know in Leviticus chapter 14 that those who were poor were told that they, instead of bringing a lamb, could bring a dove or a young pigeon. Leviticus 14, 21 and 30, if you want to look up later. I think the symbolism here, that the Holy Spirit was anointing Jesus for his purpose, that he would die and rise again, a sacrificial offering who would cleanse us, forgive us, and purchase for us new life. And the Spirit of God, part of the Spirit's role is to reveal more of Jesus to us, his forgiving nature, his peace-giving nature. A dove, the sign of peace, descends upon the Prince of Peace. And then another symbolism that we find from the dove, we see in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, chapter 8. This is the story of Noah and Noah's Ark. The people had made such a mess of things that God wanted to press the reset button. So a flood came upon the whole earth and wiped everyone and everything out, apart from Noah and his family, the only people who were righteous, and two of each animal that were there. And as the floodwaters begin to recede in Genesis chapter 8, we read that Noah opens a window in the ark, and he first sends out a raven, and the raven flies around and comes back. And then Noah opens the window again, and he sends out a dove. This is Genesis chapter 8, and I'm going to read from verse 8. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find nowhere to perch because there was water over all the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. After that moment where God wiped away sin, the dove brought the sign of new life. And as the dove lands upon Jesus, the sign of the Spirit landing upon Jesus, it's a picture that Jesus will wipe away sin and will give us new life, a fresh start, new life in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says, "For anyone who is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." So the dove is a sign of peace. The dove is a sign of Jesus, who is the sacrificial one who wipes away sin. And the dove is also a sign of the new start. And you know, when we give our lives to Jesus, we're told in Ephesians chapter 1 that we receive the Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. You know, the Spirit fills us and the Spirit washes us clean. We are given new life by Jesus, and in the Spirit, our lives are transformed. The second symbol we're going to look at today is that of wind. Acts chapter 2, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. When I talk to people that don't know anything about God and they ask questions about faith, wind is one of the most common ways that I try and explain to them how I can have faith. You know, wind, we can't see it, but we can see its effects in the trees and the things around us as we can today. We cannot touch the wind, but we can feel the wind. And as Dave unpacked for us in week 2, exploring the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, the Spirit is often, in Hebrew, the name for the Spirit is Ruach, which means wind, or in New Testament Greek is Pneuma. And the wind is an analogy of the Holy Spirit moving. When Luke writes about this here, I think what he was saying was, it was like we couldn't touch him, but we could certainly feel him in that room. We couldn't see him, but we could see his effects on those of us gathered in that upper room. And when we look through Scripture and we read of the Spirit of God coming in wind, it's often a powerful moment. In the Old Testament, God is described as being able to wipe away his enemies through the wind of breath from his nostrils. Imagine that, a sneeze wipes out people. Imagine that. The breath of God is used to describe God's creating power in Genesis. And in Job 37, the breath of God is described as being able to produce ice and hail. It's a powerful picture of the presence of God. And so when we see wind as a symbol of the Spirit, we're looking here at God's power. And what Luke describes here is two things. Number one, that it is powerful, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. It was a powerful encounter of the Spirit. And the second thing was that it filled the whole house. The presence of God was palpable and powerful and came upon those gathered in that upper room. I think one of the key things here is that the people were gathered together. And what this shows us is when we gather together as the church, as we've experienced this morning in our singing, haven't we? That when we come together with hearts open to God, the Spirit fills our gathering. The Spirit fills us with his power and his presence. But in the same way, the Spirit of God can fill your life personally at your invitation, at your general openness to God. The Spirit of God will fill the house of your life with power, bringing life and power and healing and refreshing and renewing and recreation as he reveals more of Jesus and more of the Father. And Luke describes that when this moment happened, it was like a powerful wind. I think the amazing thing is this. When that powerful wind came upon those gathered in the upper room, they were there waiting because Jesus had told them to wait for the Spirit to come. But on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit moved powerfully on the 3,000 gathered outside, they weren't there waiting for the Spirit. They were just there out of reverence. They might have even just been there out of a religious, we're going here to do the things we have to do. But somehow, out of their reverence before God, God moved powerfully upon them. When we come together as the people of God, God's power and his presence is with us by his Spirit. And then thirdly is fire. Verse 3, they saw what seemed to be, again, that's those same Greek words there, hos ai, what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Now, we have to be careful when we look at fire in the Bible and attribute it as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The reason is, just like with the road signs, we can get different interpretations. If you were to go on Bible Gateway and type in the word fire, we're going to find some different meanings attributed to fire. So we can't just say fire, let's do a search, and if it's in the Bible, then that relates to the Spirit. Because in the Bible, what happened to Sodom when sulfur came from heaven was they went on fire. We also see that fire is described to describe Hades or hell. And so what we have to do is look at what's happening in this moment. Well, what's happening in this moment? Well, firstly, the presence of God had come like a powerful wind. So we know the presence of God was there. And then we see fire. So when we see fire in the Bible, we need to look, is the presence of God in that moment? And what we so often see through Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, is that when God makes an appearance among his people, it's through the presence of fire. Possibly the most well-known of these are in Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. At the beginning of Moses' call, God appears to him in fire. Exodus 3, verses 1 to 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. The fire catches Moses' attention and God speaks with Moses. God is present in that moment. So when we see fire as a symbol of the Holy Spirit, what it's telling us is the presence of God is there. The Holy Spirit is God's presence here with us on earth. Jesus is sat at the right hand of the Father. The Father is in heaven. The heavens are his throne. The earth is his footstool. But the Holy Spirit is here with us and within us. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God here on the earth. Then Exodus chapter 13, a couple of pages later, this is part of the Exodus story, the people of Israel leaving Egypt, and they get to the crossing of the Red Sea, and this is what we read, Exodus 13, 21 and 22. By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or by night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. The people of Israel were led through the Red Sea and through the wilderness by a physical appearance of cloud by day, fire by night. God's presence. When the pillar moved, the people moved. When it stopped and came to rest, the people stopped and came to rest. What does this tell us through fire here? That the Holy Spirit is the one who guides us. He is the one who leads us in life. He is the one who illuminates Scripture to us. He is the one who speaks to us in the still small voice deep within us. The Holy Spirit is the one who guides us and leads us. And then thirdly, from Exodus, Exodus chapter 19. This is where Moses goes up on the mountain and receives the law of God from God himself. Exodus 19, verse 16 to 19. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered in smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The presence of God symbolized again here in fire. And Moses goes up the mountain and he receives the Ten Commandments and the law from God. And what does this show us? This was about the people being set apart. The Holy Spirit sets us apart as holy, as God's people. The Holy Spirit refines us is the word that we might want to use. Just as gold or silver is heated in fire and the dross, the impurities come out and what we're left with is a more pure version of the material, so the Spirit of God refines us by being at work in our life. Another great moment that we see that as an example is in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel's three friends who are with him, they've been given Babylonian names, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, are the focus in this moment. And the king at the time, Nebuchadnezzar, has made this very bizarre rule that he set up a big statue of himself, and he says that everyone needs to bow down and worship the statue, and if they don't, they'll be thrown into fire. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, well, there's no way we're going to do that. And even if you do threaten us as fire, we believe that our God can rescue us anyway. So, to you, is effectively what they say. And Nebuchadnezzar, we are told, is furious. And so he heats the fire 7 times hotter than normal. They tie the men together. And the soldiers that carry them to the furnace are killed by the heat of the fire. And Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego are thrown into the fire. This is what we read now in Daniel chapter 3. I'll read from verse 22. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. You know, maybe this is the presence of Jesus here with them in the fire, walking around unharmed. They bring them out. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Isn't that amazing? Only 1 thing was burned in that fire. The chains that had tied them together. The Spirit of God refines us. The Spirit of God looses the chains that hold us back. Where the Spirit is, there is freedom. Do you feel held back today? Do you feel tied with fear? Do you feel in some way that you are trapped? It's in the refining fire that God sets us free from the things that hold us back. The symbol of fire is both God's power, but it's also his refining process, changing you more into the likeness of Jesus and setting you free from the things that hold you back. The dove reminds us of the gentle presence of God who blesses us with new creation and peace. The wind is God's power, present when we gather together, but also who will fill us and fill our lives. And the fire reminds us that the Holy Spirit refines us, shapes us more into the person of Jesus, and burns away all those things that hold us back. These things, symbols, signs, words, are to point us to the power of God. And I think just as we finish, it's important to note something else, though. That in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah experiences the presence of God. God passes by Elijah. And there was a violent wind, but God was not in that wind. There was an earthquake, and God was not in that earthquake. Where was God? He was in the whisper. And do you know what this tells us? It tells us that God will work however he wants to work. And that he will meet with you by his Spirit in a way which is unique for you. Don't compare your experiences with the experience of others. Don't get caught up in hyper-Pentecostal teaching about God's manifestations. Don't get caught up into super dry teachings that say God isn't working. Because God is alive and active by his Spirit today. And these symbols point us to different ways that God works. But he will work in a way in which he knows he can speak to you. Sometimes it will be like a mighty rushing wind. Sometimes it will be like the gentleness of a dove. Sometimes it will be in the refining process of fire. But you know, often God will speak to you by his Spirit in a whisper. the quiet nudge of your inner being, the stirring up inside you to phone that person or speak to that person, an urge within you to give money to someone or something. The fact that you read a scripture verse that you read many times again, and all of a sudden you read it and it seems to speak into your very being in that moment. Often the way God speaks to us by his Spirit will be in the whisper. These are symbols of the Holy Spirit, not things to be worshipped in and of themselves, but to point us to the God who will meet with us, who will set us free, and who will come upon us in his power in a way which is relevant for you and for I.